We're going to take our Bibles and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, I want you to see verse 30. This is what the scripture says in Matthew 15, verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. I want to take a few moments and I want to talk to you about, do you believe in miracles? I remember as a teenager, something happened in 1980. America was in the Olympics. Actually, the American hockey team was playing the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union, up to that time, had won 5 of 6 of the gold medals. Literally, they were the more experienced team. It was certainly David against Goliath. It was just a major, major event that took place. Now, what was amazing, the Soviet Union, the hockey players were all professionals, but the American team were all amateurs. And I've often said, folks, that doesn't bother me so much because it was amateurs that built the Ark and it was professionals that built the Titanic. Amen? But I remember this happening in 1980.
Will you let the knob get checked by Ramsey? McClanahan is there. The puck is still loose. 11 seconds. You've got 10 seconds. The countdown going on right now. Morrow up to Schultz. 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes!
Unbelievable.
America won, and I don't know if you could hear it, but Al Michaels asked a question. This was the question. He said, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? And folks, listen to me closely. As great an event as that was, and I'm an American, as great as an event as that was not a miracle. It was wonderful, but it was not a miracle. Now, what is a miracle? It's an act of God. I just want you to know, I'm no offense. God's not in. Somebody said, we're praying that we win the ball game. God's not into the ball game. I'm as big a fan as you are, but that's not where God is, folks. And by the way, if we'd get as excited about Jesus as we do the ball game, we'd be better off anyway. You okay? And I love the ball game. But what is a miracle? It's an act of God using or exceeding the laws of nature to perform humanly impossible feats, to reveal his power and glorify himself. Now, Thomas Jefferson was one of our founding fathers, basically penned the Declaration of Independence himself, the third president of America. Thomas Jefferson loved the Bible. He loved the philosophy around the Bible. He loved the morals that the Bible taught. But he did something unique, folks. He took a razor and he cut all the miracles out of his Bible. He literally cut all the miracles out because Thomas Jefferson said he didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. And if you go to the Smithsonian Institute, you'll find the Jefferson Bible there. It's the Bible. But all the miracles are cut out. Now, I want to say, folks, emphatically, I believe in miracles. I want to say emphatically, I believe in miracles because I believe the Bible. And the Bible is a miracle book. You can't believe in the Bible unless you believe in miracles. And there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And what I've learned about most people, we really believe in yesterday. We believe in his miraculous power yesterday. Think about this, folks. We believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that. Most of us do. We've got a few liberals that believe once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, and then I was a monkey in a banana tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. We've got a few that believe that. But most of us believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we're wonderfully and gloriously created by God. And God created the world, the rocks, the rills, the holes, the hills, the birds, the bees, the flowers, and the trees. See, we just believe yesterday. We believe that Noah survived the water. We believe that Moses parted the water. We believe the axe head floated on the water. And we believe Jesus walked on the water. We just believe it all the way. Amen? We believe that God delivered Daniel out of a den of lions. We believe that Moses parted the Red Sea. We believe the three Hebrew children went into a fiery furnace, came out, didn't even smell like smoke. Well, you can't even go in the Waffle House and that happened, but it happened, amen? We believe that. We have no problem, folks, with yesterday. And you know what I found? We have no problem with forever. We have no problem with forever. Think about, folks, what all we believe. We believe that before Pastor Benny's finished preaching today, that Jesus could come back. We believe that. We believe that we're not going to take an airplane flight, but we're going to take a plain air flight. And we're going to go to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, notice what it says, verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." We don't have a problem with it forever. See, as Christians, we're not looking for a hole in the ground. We're looking for a hole in the sky. Amen? We're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the uppertaker. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We believe one day we're going to stand before our boss, take our loss, eat our supper, and come back like on our horse. We believe we're going to leave like Superman, come back like the Lone Ranger. We believe all that. So this is what I've realized, folks. Most people don't have a problem with yesterday. Most people don't have a problem with forever, but it's today. It's today. Can God work out my marriage problem today? Can God heal me today? Can God bring my child back today? Can God get me over this addiction today? Can God touch our finances today? Well, see, folks, I have no problem believing in miracles. When you read this with me, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know what's amazing? When you read that scripture, millions of impulses in your body are firing across billions of synapses. When you read that scripture, your heart is circulating 5 quarts of blood through 1,000 miles of veins, through 100,000 miles of veins, arteries, and capillaries in your body. We're on a planet right now that's traveling at 7,000 miles an hour through space, while spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour, and we're not even dizzy. You know what I know? It's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. See, folks, I want to give you 4 things. Number one, we should believe in the possibility of miracles. We should believe in the possibility of miracles. See, Christianity is a miracle faith. It begins with incarnation. It ends with the resurrection. We believe that a man shed his blood 2,000 years ago, and it will wash away our sins today. That's what we believe. We believe every bit of that. I wish I could sing. I sing good, but I sound bad. I get requests, but I sing anyway. But if I could sing, I'd sing this old song, "There's a miracle in the making. One for you, the Father is working even now. Your prayers have been heard, and the answer's on the way. There's a miracle in the making for you today." See, I believe in the possibility of miracles. A guy gets on an airplane. A lady is reading her Bible. He says, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "You believe that?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I do. I just believe it from the beginning to maps. You're foolish enough to believe every bit of that?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm just foolish enough to believe every bit of it." He said, "Let me ask you something. What about Jonah? Jonah's supposed to live 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. How does a man survive 3 days and three nights? Give me from a biological point of view. How does a man live 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly?" He said, I'm just not so sure. He said, tell me. She said, "Well, I don't know. I may have to wait till I get to heaven and ask God. Yes, I may have to wait till I get to heaven and ask God. I may have to wait to get to heaven and ask Jonah." She said, "Well, what if?" He said, "Well, what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven?" She said, "You can ask him." See, I believe in the possibility of miracles. See, ladies and gentlemen, what separates us from everybody else is the possibility of miracles. You know, there's a beautiful story in 1 Kings chapter 18. I've thought about this. Elijah steps on the scene and he says, "How long do you halt between two opinions?" Somebody said, "The most miserable person on earth is a person who doesn't know Christ." No, you're not right. The most miserable person on earth is the person that's trying to straddle the fence when there's no fence to straddle. The most miserable person on earth is the person that's trying to be worldly and churchy and forgets who they are and trying to play this role and that role. That's the most miserable person on earth. You don't know which crowd you're with. You don't know how to respond. That's the person that's miserable. And Elijah said, "How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. Let's put our gods to the test." He said, "I'll tell you what, let's have a sacrifice. We'll put a wooden sacrifice. We'll put a lamb on the sacrifice. You call on Baal. Ask Baal to send the fire. You call on Baal. Ask Baal to send the fire. You call on Baal. Ask Baal to send the fire." They did. Nothing happened. This, if you read the Bible closely, if you read it closely, folks, I believe Elijah had some Benny-isms in him. I really do, folks. Let me tell you, he came and gave me everlasting life, but he gave me everlasting life. Yes, he gave me joy. He gave me peace. He gave me happiness, folks. I've got problems just like you, but folks, I've got a deep settled peace. I've got a deep settled joy. I've got a tranquility that transcends all of that, and you can have it too. He said, "Your God must be in Gatlinburg on vacation." It's what he said. You read it. You read it today. He said, "I'll tell you what I think your God's doing. I think your God's using the bathroom." Read it. Do you folks read the Bible? I think your God's relieving himself. I think your God's, hey, here's a thought. He's taking a Rip Van Winkle snooze. Your God's going to sleep. Nothing happened. Am I preaching the book, by the way, folks? Am I preaching the book? I'm preaching the book, folks. I'm preaching the book. And then Elijah calls on God, and the fire falls, and the fire falls, and the fire falls. My friend Bert Jones is sitting right over there. Bert's invited me tomorrow to come to the Capitol and speak to all the senators. And you know, if I could say to those senators what I'd say to them tomorrow is, "Senators, there are some good men up there, but I'd say we need prayer back in school. We need prayer back in schools. We need prayer back in schools. We need prayer back in schools." And you know, Brother Burt would agree with me, but some of those senators would pull me off, and this is what they'd say: "But you don't understand, Preacher Benny. If we put prayer back in school, we got to put the Muslim prayer rugs. We got to get the Buddhists pray. We got to let them pray." This is what I say: let them pray. Nothing's going to happen anyway. Nothing's going to happen. But when the true God of Jehovah we pray, things happen. We should believe in the possibility of miracles. But let me tell you something else, folks. We need to understand the purpose of miracles. We need to understand the purpose of miracles. Because when you understand the purpose of miracles, I'm convinced you understand the place for them today. Let me give you three reasons for miracles. Number one, authentication. Jesus did miracles to to authenticate what he said and who he was. Another word for miracles would be sign. A sign points to something and it indicates something else. A sign points to something and it indicates something else. A miracle is for authentication. It's a sign. It's like the man and the woman. They were driving down the road. The sign said road closed. He went around it. A Benny Tate. He went around it. He went around it. People don't like the way I drive. They need to stay off the sidewalks. He went around it. And he went a little further. And his wife said, "You shouldn't have gone around it." I've heard that before. "You shouldn't have gone around it. Road closed." He gets a little further. The sign says, "Bridge out." And the wife says, "I told you. Turn around, go back." He turns around and goes back. And on the back of the sign that said, road closed, this is what he said: "Welcome back, stupid." Authentication. Mark chapter 2. If you've been to Israel with me, I've taken you to Peter's house, the first 300 years of the church. There were no church buildings. I've taken you to Peter's house. I've showed you the foundation in Capernaum. You that have gone with me, you know all about it. You know the story. Four men bring the man to Jesus. They can't get there for the press. That's what the Bible says. I don't know if it's CNN or Fox, who it was, but they couldn't get to him for the press. They took the roof off. They let him down. And Jesus forgave him of his sins. And then the people said this, folks. Let me tell you something. Anywhere there's opportunity, there's opposition. Anywhere there's motion, there's friction. Always remember that, folks. We're not on a Sunday school picnic. We're in a warfare. We're in a warfare. You're in a warfare. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your influence. He wants to destroy this church. That's what he wants to do. That's what the devil wants to do in your life and in my life. Jesus forgave the man. The people began to complain. Some people would complain if you hung him with a new rope. Verse 9, Jesus said, "Whether is it easier to say, 'The sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven,' or 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of palsy, 'I say unto you, rise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.'" Paraphrasing, this is what he said: "I'm going to touch the man just to authenticate that I can forgive sins." Miracles happen for authentication. Miracles happen for revelation. For revelation. Look what Matthew 12 and 28 says. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you." Jesus said, "I'm going to cast out devils so you will know the kingdom of God is come and the God of the kingdom is come." I'm going to cast out devils so you'll know. Now, somebody, I want to move on, but I'm often asked, can Christians be demon-possessed? No. 1 John 4 and 4, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." Christians can be oppressed but not deep-possessed. Okay. Third reason for miracles is glorification. Look what Mark 2 and 12 says. "And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it in this fashion.'" Let me tell you something. A real miracle won't bring glory to any preacher. A real miracle will bring glory to God. A real miracle won't bring glory to any church. A real miracle will bring glory to God. A real miracle will bring glory and accolades to Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, and not any individual. Now, let me give you the third point. We should understand the process of miracles. Miracles fall into three categories. Number one, physical. Many people need a physical miracle. I heard about a little boy goes to his daddy and he says, "Daddy, I want a baby brother." He said, "Pray. Pray." And on a serious note, folks, God has given families in our church children because we fasted and prayed. God can do that, by the way. I say to young couples, don't you give up. Don't you give up. God can do that. Don't you give up. You trust God. God can touch you and God can give you children. That's what the Lord's able to do. That's what the Lord's able to do. He said, I'm praying. He prayed a month. He prayed 2 months. He prayed 3 months, and he quit. 6 months later, his dad says, go with me. Takes him down to the hospital. He says, look, pulls back the curtain. There's mom and the baby. Pulls the curtain a little further. There's another baby. Pulls the curtain a little further. There's another baby. And the dad says to him, aren't you glad you prayed? He said, yeah. Aren't you glad I stopped after 3 months? We should understand the process of miracles. They're physical. They're natural miracles. Jesus suspends the natural law. They're natural miracles. Where he turns water into wine. Where he calms the storm. Where he walks on the water. Well, folks, it was a miracle that Peter could walk on the water. That was a miracle. You say, well, Brother Benny, he failed. Oh, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker. Amen? I always admired the guy because he got out of the boat. I'd rather try and fail as fail to try. And then there's supernatural miracles. Jesus was born. No earthly father. I don't have a bit of problem with it. You say, well, he didn't have an earthly father. Well, get real. Adam didn't have an earthly mother or father, and God created him. Resurrected out of the tomb on the third day. Ascended to the right hand of God. Lastly, we should appreciate the presence of miracles. You know, I'm grateful when I talk about appreciating the presence of miracles. My mother had two children. I told somebody this the other day, no daddies. She kind of dispersed us out. She took me to an elderly lady named Jenny Travis. And I lived with her about the first 5 years of my life. I don't know, but I called her Mammy. And Mammy would place her hands upon me. Mammy'd say, I want this child to make a difference. God, I want you to use this child's life. Mammy said each morning we'd get up and she'd show me the pictures on the wall. And she'd say, Benny, there's Jesus. Benny, there's Jesus. Benny, there's Jesus. I remember my mother was working in a place that probably wasn't the best place. And she said, Benny, I took you out to that place one time. And I was carrying you. She said, you looked on the walls and you said, where's Jesus? And she said, I looked at you and said, Benny, Jesus is not in a place like this. But I got separated from Mammy. And later I got grown and started preaching. And she came to hear me preach. And she said, Benny, I've been praying. She said, I felt like God was going to use you. And she said, I always prayed, God, don't let him be one of those dead, lifeless preachers. We've got enough of those in America. We don't. Mammy said, we don't need any more of them. We've got enough of those. We need somebody that believes in my power. And then I married a little girl. And her daddy said, don't marry her. He said, you're so full of energy. You're so hyper, Benny. And he said to Barbara, don't marry him. Don't marry him. He's from the wrong kind of family. Don't marry him. And Barbara was young and silly and said, but I love him. And we got married. And she was having 8 or 10 seizures a day. And I was just a young Christian. I didn't know a lot. But she said, God touched me, Benny, of the seizures. I said, the Mayo Clinic said you take the phenobarbital, Dilantin, Milleril nerve pills the rest of your life. That's what the best hospital in the world said. She said, I know, but God said he touched me. But God said he touched me. But I say, God said he touched me. God said he touched me, Benny. I tell you, I'm going to take God's word more than I'm going to take the Mayo Clinic. I'm going to take God's word more than I'm going to take the Mayo Clinic. I'm going to take God's word more than I'm going to take the Mayo Clinic. And I was running a horizontal milling machine, and I said to God, standing praying, humility is not a position of the body, it's a position of the heart. I was standing praying and talking to God, and I said to God, I can be there. I can be there on the weekends, but I can't be there, God, during the week. And I know how to cuff my hand over Barbara's mouth and nose. I can get her out of those seizures faster than anybody, but she's got to keep taking that medicine because I can't be there with her. God spoke to my heart. Somebody said, how do you know it was God? If God ever speaks to you, you'll never have to ask me that again. God spoke to my heart. And God said, son, what can you do that I can't do? And I got in a 79 Ford Fairmont, and I drove to the house, and I walked in, and I looked Barbara right between the eyes, and I said, Barbara, you never have to take the medicine again. I'm convinced that God has touched you. I'm convinced that God has healed you. That's been decades ago, and she's never had one seizure. What I didn't understand then was God was saying this little old boy from the wrong side of the tracks is going to preach the gospel. I want to build faith in his heart so one day he can look to thousands of people and say we should live as if God can do miracles, because the God we serve can do miracles. Can do miracles. There is none like him. So today, as I finish, ladies and gentlemen, believe God for your miracle. Believe God for your miracle. Believe God for your miracle. Let me tell you, he's a miracle-working God. Miss Diane, sometimes God takes the cancer away. But sometimes he takes us away from cancer. Sometimes, Tina, he heals us for a little while. But sometimes he heals us eternally. But God still does miracles. And folks, it's an insult to God to believe him for anything less than a miracle. Amen? It's an insult. But I want to give you a scripture and I'm done. I'm done. Oh, folks, I'm done. Well, three of you want me to, but anyway. You know, Jesus said there's not a greater among you than John the Baptist. Not a greater. But you know, John was kind of like old Benny. John went through a low time and he said, is he really the Christ? Let me tell you something. Somebody said, doubt's the opposite of unbelief. No. Doubt's the opposite of faith. No. Unbelief's the opposite of faith. Doubt, you can have faith, but you struggle in your faith. That's what doubt is. I've struggled in my faith. You say, Pastor Benny, you're our pastor. You've doubted your salvation. Uh-huh. I have, and I'm your pastor. You say, see, most of these guys are trying to present something they're not. I'm just like you. I'm just like you. I'm not some super saint. I'm just a man with strengths and a man with struggles and a man with failures that's trying to get people to look to the one who will never fail them, who will never disappoint them, who will never let them down. That's all I'm trying to do. So John goes in prison and he says, is he really the Christ or should we look for another? And Jesus said, tell John this, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Get this, folks. I want you to understand, the greatest miracle is not the lepers being cleansed. It's not the lame walking. It's not the dead being raised up. The greatest miracle is when somebody hears the gospel and they accept Jesus Christ. Now wait. If a man was in a wheelchair and he got up out of the wheelchair today and walked out, that'd be wonderful. If a man was blind, he's blind as Ray Charles and Ronnie Millsap, and God gave him 20/20 vision. And Stevie didn't have to wonder anymore. He could see. As great as that is, The greatest miracle is when Jesus saves a soul. Oh, friend. Let me tell you something. I've had a lot of things happen in my life. But folks, the greatest thing that ever happened in my life was when God saved me. When God saved me. When God saved me. Oh, and every day of my life, every Sunday morning as I drive to church, every Sunday morning, I call Clayton Jones, the man who led me to the Lord, and I say, oh, Brother Clayton, thank you for not giving up on my family. Thank you when we were running Stop and Go nightclub. Thank you that you stopped in and you cared about us when nobody else did. Thank you that you told us about salvation. I thank God for salvation, that God thought it, Jesus brought it, the blood bought it, the Bible taught it, the devil fought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it. Oh, and I caught it. I'm glad I got saved. Change my life. Change my life. Change my life. So do I believe in miracles? Oh, yes, I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. Oh, I've got to quit, but I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because the last time I preached back home and Judge Nelson Lane came to hear me preach, and Judge Lane walked up as I stood there and shook hands with the people as they go out, Nelson Lane looked at me and he said, Benny, I always thought you'd stand before me. But I never thought it'd be in a pulpit. That's what the Lord does. Yes, I believe in miracles. Yes, I believe in miracles.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.